Today, we'll be looking at the third sermon in our summer series. And we've named this study Mirror, Mirror. And the point of this study is to ask and answer the question, are we reflecting Jesus' image? I guess if I were to say that another way, I would say, when people see you, do they see Christ? Last week, Pastor Eddie challenged us on our attitude on serving others. As we're serving, are we serving with the right motivation? And do we have the least of us in mind as we give? He also reminded us that a servant is who Jesus is, service is what Jesus did, and servanthood is not optional, it's required. Today, we're going to look back a bit. We're going to go to the Old Testament, specifically Isaiah, to see what's instructive for us about being committed and obedient in our faith walk. The world has a very different set of values, as you know. The world will tell you to stand up for yourself. But Jesus says to be humble. The world says, me first. But Jesus says, the first will be last. You know, sometimes even our friends and family won't get us. But the truth is, a big part of reflecting Christ's likeness in our lives is going to be found in an unshakable resolve to be obedient. We must be determined that we're going to live in and for Christ, even when, or should I say, especially when it's hard to do. So, this morning, please turn with me to Isaiah 50, 4 through 9. It'll be found in page 594 in your pew Bible. You can also use your phone or tablet. Or if you will, you can follow behind with me. The text will be behind me on the screen. Now, before we dig in, I'm going to give you a little bit of background on today's passage so we can put today's lesson in context, and then we'll go forward. So Isaiah 54 through 9 contains the third of what are called the servant's songs in Isaiah. The servant's songs are poems or songs that told the Israelites some details about the coming Messiah. Isaiah originally sang or chanted these prophecies to his contemporaries and probably in the temple courts. Now, the first of the servant songs are found in Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. And in that passage, God the Father identifies the future Messiah as his servant. He would have a quiet and a patient demeanor, and he would bring comfort for the weak and the oppressed. He would also bring truth and justice and be a light to the Gentiles, which is us. That song also makes a point that he would open mankind's eyes and that his advent or his coming was sure. Now, the second song in the servant song is Isaiah 49, 1 through 13, which tells us that the Messiah will come in human form, that he will be an effective teacher, he will glorify the Father, that he was sent to save Israel, and he would be rejected. But it also says he will save all mankind. It further tells us that those who despise him will one day worship him, and the prophecy of his second coming and all will be a covenant to all peoples. Now, with all that said, today we're going to focus on the third of the fourth of the four servant songs. That particular song concentrates on the obedience of the Messiah to the will of the Father. So we're going to start at verse 4, and we're going to go through the first line of verse 9. Follow it with me, please, as I read. The Lord has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. This family is a picture of the obedient servant. This prophecy points to Jesus Christ our Lord, the one whose image we are to reflect. Now think with me through this passage. If you're a note taker, there's an outline in your worship guide. We're going to think through how the Messiah was going to be resolute in his obedience to the Father. So if we start again with verse 4. And there should be an extra line in your worship guide, and that's my fault, not Kath's, so just make an extra line. The first line should say that the Messiah would be obedient in speaking and teaching. The Messiah, who we now know as Jesus Christ, would be the one to share the message with the world. We see that in Jesus' interactions with the Jewish leaders in the temple. In John 8, 25 through 32, it says, they, meaning the Jewish leaders, they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Why do I speak to you at all? I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but the one who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak these things as the Father instructed me. And the one who has sent is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The Messiah's message was not always what people wanted to hear. In fact, in John 6, Jesus tells his followers that those who trust in him would need to show the same sacrifice and commitment as he would experience. And many of them responded, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand or accept it?" And then John writes in chapter 6, verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." His message ultimately would lead to his death. He knew this, but he never held back on his teaching. Many times, in fact, we see him confronting the religious leaders in the temple with crowds around them listening. Jesus was blunt and honest with people in urging them to trust in him for their eternal life with the Father. He said, "Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." To the people in awe of wealth and power and strength, he said, "Blessed are the meek." To a culture seeped in tradition that righteousness meant following the letter of the law, he taught, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You should not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. You've heard it said that you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You've heard it said, you should love your neighbors and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But Jesus was also encouraging with his words, as Isaiah 54 tells us, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Because in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, we find Christ saying, come to me, all that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's not that his words to us were just to bolster our commitment. His words were also a ministry to comfort us. As our brother Jamie prayed, the ones who are weary and heavy laden this morning and who are hurting inside, know that Jesus is ministering to us even now. And it's as equally as impactful, and it's certainly much needed. Moving on. Verse 5 says that the Messiah would be obedient in listening. Now, this is a sharp contrast to the people to whom Isaiah delivered his prophecy. Their idea of the Father's power and care had to do with preserving the cultural status quo and enlarging the nation politically and militarily, rather than accepting the Father's standards for justice and personal righteousness. Isaiah's prophecies about the Messiah in 55 says, "And I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away." The Messiah would stay on message. He was purpose-driven. He didn't waver from his teachings that the Father had sent him to deliver. Listening to the Father and not turning away is also a contrast to the people of Israel to whom Isaiah was prophesying. They had been given the patient teachings from God through his prophets, but they hadn't listened. As it was pointed out in Isaiah 48:8, surely from long ago your ears were not opened. The third thing the Messiah would be obedient in is suffering. Jesus was sent not to just teach through his preaching, but also through suffering and dying for our sins, and he was obedient. Remember, this was prophesied about 750 years before the suffering actually happened to Jesus. Isaiah's prophecy in verse 6 quotes the Messiah, "I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." And we know from the Gospels the truth of this prediction. He was flogged. He was mocked. He was spat upon. The phrase in Isaiah 56, "plucked out the beard," is an expression that means to shame someone, to shame a man so much as to take away any vestiges of manhood. The fourth thing that the Messiah would be obedient in is accomplishing his purpose. The Messiah says in verse 7, "I have set my face like flint." You know, flint is a hard, dense rock, and it's very hard to break. And the simile here is that the Messiah would not be swayed from his purpose. And in the gospel, we find this to be true of Jesus, who was not swayed from his purpose by hardship, opposition, or betrayal. Jesus did not have just a strong sense of purpose, but he had a perfect sense of purpose. The Messiah is quoted in verse 7, "I will not be ashamed." And we find in the gospel accounts that though people sought to mock and shame Jesus, he persevered because he said, "He is near who justifies me." Therefore, the Messiah can say, "Who is my adversary? Let him come near me." Now, why am I telling you this? I don't want this to just be a study on prophecies. And this certainly isn't just about gaining head knowledge. We want to know what's being said that so that we can be more like our Lord and Savior, so we can understand him and know and do his will. Jesus prayed that for us in John 17, 18. "As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." So the question for us today is, how do we mirror or reflect Christ in light of the third servant song? I would submit to you that the answer lies in these six words: "He set his face like flint." Before we unpack the meaning behind these six particular words, let's first consider where they came from. Going back to Isaiah 56 through 7, "I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame." These are the words from our glorious Savior, who suffered greatly, enduring scorn and shame on our behalf. It is in these words that the disciple Luke recalled when he quoted in the gospel, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Family, it was the Father's will for the Son to suffer and die for the sins of mankind. Jesus knew this, and he still went. I'm going to repeat that. My God knew exactly what you and I were going to cost him. His very life. He knew it was going to be messy. He knew it was going to be painful. But he followed the path marked out for him, going to Jerusalem. He set his face like flint. As I said a moment ago, flint is a very hard sedimentary rock. And when you strike it against steel, a flint edge produces sparks to start a fire. So setting your face like flint implies that you are expecting some opposition, that you are going to stand strong in the face of adversity. To set your face like flint means to regard these difficulties as worthwhile because of where it will ultimately lead you. So when you think about the purpose of flint in this context, you'll begin to realize what the six words mean. The first, I would suggest it means having the resolve to achieve the Lord's purpose. Jesus had countless opportunities to abandon the task to which he was sent, yet he was unwavering with every step he took. When he told his disciples of the suffering he was going to endure in Jerusalem, they pleaded with him to choose an easier path, but he did not listen. He was steadfast in achieving his purpose until he was able to say, "It is finished." So what does that mean for us? I would suggest to you this morning that that means making a decision to follow Christ is a one-time decision. You don't have to get up every day and ask, am I going to follow Christ? I would suggest to you that that decision has already been made. What we must do every day is choose to follow through on the decision that we've already committed ourselves to. Here's an example. 26 years ago, I married my husband, Peter Moutsos. I do not ask the question, am I going to continue to be married to him? That decision was made long ago. That's off the table. Now, some days, I have to admit, I'm better at keeping that commitment than other days. Marriage is hard. But I tell you, when you orient your thinking and your resolve to what you are going to do, you are negotiating now life from a whole other lens. When I look at my marriage with Peter, I look at it from the position, if we're not in agreement or going through a season of difficulty, okay, how can the two of us pull through this so we can both be whole and get what we need out of this? I don't ask the question, oh, where's the back door? How can I get out of it? Those are two completely different positions to be negotiating from. So I would suggest to you, in your spiritual life, if you have set your face like flint, if you have made it and resolved in your heart that I am going to follow Christ, it's me and him, that's what it is, I'm going to walk this road regardless as to what it looks like, that gives you a different perspective from which you are negotiating life from. Because you know it is you and it is him, you are going to figure it out and try to get through it the best way that you can because you're committed. And you know that you have him helping you. You're going to work things out. Setting your face like flint. I think it also means that oftentimes you will be following a less glamorous path. Jesus forfeited all of his glory and honor as he dwelt among men. 2 Peter says that he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He was persecuted, but turned the other cheek. In the face of temptation, he resisted. The third thing that it would mean to set your face like flint means carrying a heavy, broken heart for the world around you. Setting your face like flint doesn't mean having a hard heart. On the contrary, it means that accepting, if you will, the truth of the scriptures, that there will be pain and trials in this life. But Jesus, even as he hung on the cross, he chose to be forgiving to the very people who nailed him there. And throughout his ministry, he was moved with compassion for the people he encountered, despite how messed up and how broken their lives were. You know, sometimes in my flesh, there are days where I sit in my office and say, you know, I don't know why I'm doing this pastoring thing. Nobody's listening to me. People won't change. Then I remind myself that no one is past redeeming. John 1:16 says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And then I remember as I'm sitting in my office that I've received grace. And when I remember that, I'm compelled to have grace and compassion for others. So with that said, because God is gracious, if you're here today under the sound of my voice and you've not been living for him, if you haven't been following his ways, if you've been living in and for the world, I want you to know this morning you can be transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can ask forgiveness, and he'll give it to you. And then the most remarkable thing about that is he'll forget the sin ever existed, just as if we had never committed it in the first place. God is glorified when he extends forgiveness. And if you would like to receive his forgiveness, you can do that right now. Just in the quiet of your own spirit and in your own heart, confessed that you're a sinner and you need forgiveness, and ask him for it. He's faithful. All that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The last thing that I see from the six powerful words, he set his face like flint, is this: don't lose heart. Doing all these things is not easy. And setting your face like flint takes a great deal of courage and perseverance, and it makes for a weary soul. However, I'm encouraged by my beloved Savior, who's gone on before me and has succeeded in every way. Hebrews 12:3 says, "Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart." People become weary when they act without purpose. When the going gets rough, I need to take time and pause and recognize the Lord's purpose in what I'm doing and remember that I'm following in his example. So, how do we mirror Christ? How do we reflect his image in our lives? First is by speaking and teaching, sharing the gospel, encouraging, admonishing each other, using our words to build up the kingdom, to not criticize, not gossip, not judge each other. And the second is by listening to what God has to tell us. Through the Bible, through each other, through the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that every Christian can hear, if we still ourselves to hear. Family, we cannot turn away from his voice. We cannot just pray for him to act on our behalf. We have to pray for a better understanding of who he is and his will for us. The third way that we reflect Christ is in suffering. Learning to deal with life's circumstances in a righteous manner and to do God's will regardless of the consequences to career, finances, and pride. And finally, mirroring Christ, reflecting his image, means committing my will to his in obedience, regardless of hardship, opposition, embarrassment, and sometimes even betrayal. Remember, family, he is here. He is in this with us. And so set your face like flint, just like he set his face like flint for us, and press on toward the goal. Please pray with me. Father God, this isn't an easy message. Your word says that we will have pain and we will have trials in this life. But Father, your word says that you will be with us, that you will stick with us closer than a brother, and that you've gone on before us. Father, there's nothing that we will encounter that you have not already encountered and have overcome. So, Father, teach us to be obedient. Teach us perseverance. And thank you, thank you, thank you for the grace that you'll bestow upon us to accomplish these things. And we say this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.